Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you to Evangelical Free Church. We're glad that you're here this morning. Glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. As everybody's making their way to their seats.
The fact that we...
You know, before we read our scripture this morning, point of confession on my part. As we were preparing for Sunday, and I'm thinking of coming up and worshiping and the opportunity to praise the Lord, I was thinking, oh, what a joy it'll be to have a distraction from everything else that's going on. And then I had to repent of that a little bit because I thought worship is not supposed to be a distraction. Praising our Lord and Savior is not supposed to be a distraction. The world should be fighting to distract us from our praise and worship of the Lord. That should be an ongoing thing, that it's not that we come here for a reprieve. This is just, we're here to strengthen what we do throughout the week. And we're going to praise the Lord. And the world can try its best to distract us from what God has called us to do and to praise Him. So keep that in mind as we sing this morning, that we're filling the tanks, but we're not, Sunday morning should not be a distraction from the world, from the rest of the week. So I want to just to kind of go along with that, we're going to read Psalm 148 as that command to praise the name of the Lord this morning. So if you have your copy of the scriptures and you'd like to follow along, or you can follow along on the screen, we're going to read Psalm 148 this morning. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all the peoples, princes and all the rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints. For the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to gather with the saints, Lord, to lift up praises to Your holy name, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that You would just open up our hearts, our minds, Lord, to focus on You, Lord, to turn our attentions toward You, to block out anything else, Lord, that might be vying for our attention, Lord, but help us to fix our eyes on You as we want to praise Your holy name this morning, God. And we thank You for the opportunity to worship together. Thank You for this church, Lord. We thank You for this place that we can meet together to gather. We thank You for the people that are filling it, Lord, and I pray that You would bless each and every one of them, Lord, and I pray that we would hear from You today, Lord, through the music, through the worship that we have, and through the worship, through the reading and preaching of Your word today. God, I pray that You would bless this service. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Please stand and sing with us.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let all things decree.
this time. Find somebody. Look around. You don't have to go and shake anybody's hand. We're still maybe not ready to do that just yet. But wave at somebody. Smile at somebody. Say good morning from across the room. Who else commands all the host of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness tremble? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy. Worship the Holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. The one that the only. Cry, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Who else could rescue me from would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. Only a holy God. Come, behold. The Holy God.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered? to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, hearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore. And you will reign forever. And you will reign forever. And you will reign forever. And you will reign forever.
Good morning, and thank you for coming and worshiping my Lord with me. Wasn't it just glorious? Still not on? It's on. So, a few announcements. One, Pies and Praise will be on November 24th. I believe it's at 4 o'clock. It's in the bulletin. Immediately after the service today will be a Veterans Day presentation. just out by the flagpole, and just encourage you to attend that. You know, a number of years ago, I remember this couple came in with their children, and they, he said, I just retired from the Air Force, and I decided that this is my church. And Joel and Virginia Cook never wavered from that. And so immediately after the service on the November 22nd, we're going to have a little reception for them, being that they decided to find a different church. So anyway, encourage you all to be there during that time. And if anyone is really interested in working with the sound room, they would really be encouraged with that. Rob's been up there for like 30 years, 40 years. 40 years Rob's been up there, and he'd like to train somebody new. So any of you young people or older people that would like to play with sound equipment and video equipment, where you are encouraged. So before I turn to the scripture reading today, yesterday we had a celebration of life for Ellen McNabb. It was very good. But as I was pondering what was going on, when the Lord called her, she wanted that relationship to be the best it could be. And how many of us have relationships that we just sort of let idle along and not make them what they could be? And as you heard the witness of friends and family, she purposefully made that relationship what we saw in her. Psalms 40 is our call to worship this morning. In verse 2, there's a word that says, you deliver me from the pit. And that pit is like a cistern or a deep hole. It's some place that people would put other people in the pit to keep them from escaping, like criminals or somebody they want to hold captive. It's not just a little wallow that you can move on through. This is something that you have to be delivered from. So as we read this passage, ponder these things. So we'll start with verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me to and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, the wondrous deeds of and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more that can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great assembly. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of you faithfully and your salvation. I have not canceled your steadfast love or your faithfulness from the great congregation. Let us pray. Father, we have come and sung praises to you. And you have say that you hear those of your people. Lord, may they have been honorable to you. Father, we come before you with your word as part of our praise. That if you've given us something to hold in our hands and meditate on and hide in our heart, Lord, that we may walk faithfully with you. Father, we come here as a mixed group of people with all sorts of things going on in our lives, struggles and praises and health issues and all sorts of things. We lay them at your feet today, Lord. Lord, they are bigger than us. And you are the only one that can lift us out of that pit and set us on solid ground. Father, give us the peace that passes all understanding because you are the creator of all heaven and earth and you guide the movements of man. Father, we just lay this service before you and we ask that you would just guide Pastor Greg as he delivers the word to us that would be clear and accurate and sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing us all to the marrow. We lay this service at your feet and we ask that it would be a holy and acceptable sacrifice to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, at this time, our children can be dismissed to their their children's church classes. And I'm going to invite you all to stand as we sing. We're going to kind of teach you a new song a little bit this morning. For some of you, it might be new. For some of you, maybe you're familiar with it. But it kind of sings like a responsive reading. The song is called, Is He Worthy? And it doesn't let you wonder. It answers the question within the song. It says, He is. So there will be a response to each line as we sing. So you'll get a chance to respond to the questions as we sing.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
Does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, and every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. He is. Amen. Maybe see it.
Good morning, everyone. So anything happened since we last met? You remember the last words I said last week, right? I said no matter what happens this coming week, two things will be true. God will still be good, and Jesus will still be on the throne. And those things are still true this morning. You know, in the life of the church, we have different events that really stand out and an opportunity for us to give thanks to the Lord and to see his hand of faithfulness. And we have one of those events this morning because we're blessed to have my predecessor with us this morning. And Pastor John, I think it's appropriate you come up and give a few words of greeting.
Just in case you wonder, I still wear a suit every Sunday. But I do not always wear a mask. Minnesota is very much the same as California in this regard. We are equally rebellious against the authorities. Greg mentioned to me kindly, and I do appreciate being able to address the congregation, he said, I'd like you to give a greeting. So I thought to myself, what should I talk about? Well, let's just say that Nini and I are well and giving thanks to the Lord. He has blessed us richly. We have found a wonderful church. We are deeply involved in that church. They're not as wonderful as you. Am I making points?
Yes.
Yeah. We have grappled with the same thing you have grappled with. Few have died, many ill. We have an older congregation, some of them, and they are threatened by the virus, and we take it with a great deal of seriousness, as I'm sure you do as well. Nina and I have been blessed with a beautiful home, and we are most thankful to the Lord for that blessing, as you can imagine. We are close to two of our five children, and I just will mention a little information about the youngest one. How many of you remember Caleb? Quite a few of you. I'd like you to know that as of June, by God's grace, he should be a father. And so we are absolutely, we are rejoicing. The Lord is taking care of all of our children most wonderfully. All of them work remotely, which means they're lazy bums, get up and do it when they want to, right? So we miss you terribly. It has been a difficult transition for us emotionally to step out of the pastorate and into being just normal. It was awfully nice to see some people that we know and love very well here on the platform today helping to lead us in worship. It was a delight to hear you, Brian, and enjoy your leading our singing. And we trust that the Lord will continue to bless this congregation with his wondrous grace. God bless you all. Thank you, Greg.
As we go through times of transition, it's good for us to have reminders that the Lord is the Lord of the transition as well. I was talking to Brother Kirk yesterday, and I said, so in the history of EFC Oroville, how many of us have been here? And I was, of course, talking about the senior pastors that have the privilege of standing in this spot. Well, as it turns out, Pastor John Bronson, you are number 8 in the history of the church, and I'm number 9. So what does that tell us? It tells us that God's going to keep his work going from generation to generation, from one leader to the next, and we can trust him. The church isn't going anywhere unless he decides that it's going to go somewhere. His purposes will not be thwarted. They will not be negated. They will not be frustrated. They will not even be pushed to the side, not even for a nanosecond. So perhaps as we as a country are going through a time of transition, wasn't it great this morning that we were singing that our God reigns? And that's going to be true forever and ever and ever, and it's going to be true starting tomorrow morning, right, with each one of us, because one of the things that we need to keep in mind, there are things that we have that nobody can take away from us unless we let them. And that is the joy of the Lord, our hope in Christ, our assurance of eternal life, the truth of his word, his indwelling spirit, a king who will reign forever, and a glorious future and hope that we all have in Christ. So we can hang on to all of those things, and nobody can take them away unless we let them. And we're not going to let them, because we're secure in Christ this morning. In 1886, Dr. John Pemberton was a pharmacist, and he was looking to create a formula that would both be a painkiller and a remedy for headaches. And by accident, in his laboratory, he produced a syrup that instead of relieving pain, would be found to be effective for exhaustion and indigestion. And he began to advertise it as a beverage with these great benefits. And with some creative marketing, it began to catch on with consumers. And today, Dr. Pemberton's product is known as Coca-Cola, the most valuable non-tech brand known in the world today. Valued at over $90 billion, it is available in over 200 countries and served over 2 billion times on an average day. Its production plants around the world produce a staggering 110 billion plastic bottles per year. Now, Coca-Cola has been around for only about 100 years. And yet it has a reach throughout the globe that exceeds that of the Church of Jesus Christ, which has been around for 2,000 years. So I wonder, did God make a mistake? Should he have just given that great commission to Coca-Cola Bottling Company and it would have been done by now? Of course not. God had a much higher purpose and much more noble process by which he would have his glories brought to the four corners of the earth, and that it would be done through his people. And we who bear the name of Jesus Christ are called to carry on and to carry out that commission as the most important thing in our earthly existence. That's why we proclaim that Jesus reigns. So as we continue in our series this morning, Seeing Christ in the Psalms, we come to Psalm 96. And as we will see, it is a psalm rich in displaying God's beauty and a challenge to his people of how to live and serve those around us in a lifestyle of praise and bold declaration of his glories. Now, I know we've already done so a few times, but I implore you one more time to please stand in honor of God's word as we read our text for this morning and ask his blessing as we dig in. We read from Psalm 96. And the unchanging and inerrant word of God says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Now, Father, it is to you that we turn. As you have given us your word, Father, would you now give understanding as we study it, as your spirit gives guidance and strength, that we might see Jesus in a whole new way and give him great glory as we pray in his wonderful name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, Psalm 96 is a part of the series of psalms that we would call the kingship psalms or the enthronement psalms. From Psalm 93 to Psalm 100, the major theme in each one of them is that Yahweh, the living one, the self-existing one, he reigns and he will be king over all. Therefore, let all the peoples of the earth rejoice and celebrate. The psalmist has great hope and assurance of the future establishment of God's eternal reign, his eternal kingship. So if you're looking for something this morning to cause you to celebrate, to lift your souls, as it were, then let these vibrant passages incite you to praise and worship. Now, the psalm itself was originally found as part of a larger psalm in 1 Chronicles 16. And in 1 Chronicles 16, it's almost as if going in reverse, God was doing a cut and paste from Psalm 96 and Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, and it was all part of this longer psalm in 1 Chronicles 16. Of course, we know all of that took place under the wise guidance of God, the Holy Spirit. But we get an idea that even the human writers of Scripture would recognize the writings of other prophets and apostles as being scripture. The occasion of 1 Chronicles 16 was the occasion of the Israelites' celebration of the Ark of the Covenant being brought back to the tent of David after spending a long period of time under the tents of Obed-Edom. And since the Ark represents the presence of Yahweh, his people, in this case, the people of Israel, there was great rejoicing. But as we look at Psalm 96, We see that the focus moves far beyond just one people and one nation to all of the peoples of the earth and indeed to all of creation. There is an ongoing trajectory of Scripture where the signs and shadows of the Old Testament point forward continually and find their fulfillment in Christ and his eternal kingdom. Now, in light of recent events in our own country and others around the world, Psalm 96 reminds us that God is sovereign over all the earth, that God is king, that he is worthy of not only our private devotion, but our public declaration. He is worthy not only of our private devotion, but our public declaration. This psalm could be neatly divided really into two halves. Verses 1 through 6, we could say it is a call to proclaim the greatness of our reigning king. R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, reigning king, okay? And verses 7 to 12 could be called a call to praise the glories of our coming king. So we have the greatness of our reigning king in verses 1 to 6, and we have the glories of our coming king in verses 7 to 12. But I've actually split them up just a little further to follow the contours of the text this morning. And if you've not already done so, now's the time to have your sermon bulletin out. Follow the outline there, take some notes, think of someone that you can share them with this week, because we're going to hear a lot about declaring and sharing in this message, and so we want to be ready to have something to declare and to share, okay? So our first major point that we arrive at this morning is songful declaration. Songful, yes, it is a word. Songful declaration, we find it in verses 1 to 3. Psalm 96 is a work of art. We find these triplets mentioned all throughout. Now, I don't mean children. I mean things that are mentioned three times. And it wants to draw our attention to something important that God has for us. Now, we, of course, confess that if something is mentioned once in the Bible, it is important. After all, how many times does God have to say something for it to be true or for it to be important or for it to be something for which we need to pay attention? Once. So if God decides to say something three times, perhaps we should pay attention. And so our text begins this morning with a triplet. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Three times, you've heard it, we are called to sing to the Lord. That tells us that music is part of the fold and fabric of the universe. We were created to worship. And if it isn't God that we worship, it will be something else. Just look at a music concert and you see worship. Just look at a football game and you see worship. Just look at any other large gathering of like-minded people and you will see worship entering in. But we were created to worship, and worship we will do. The only question is what will be the object, or who will be the object of our worship. So if we look at the details of just these first few phrases in this text, to whom are we to sing? To the Lord, to Yahweh, the living one, the self-existing one. What are we to sing? A new song. Who is to sing this new song? All the earth. So what is a new song? Well, it can certainly include a new composition. Perhaps for some of you this morning, we sang some new songs that were new to you. And I believe that that's a reflection of God who is creator. Therefore, we should be creative and we should be involved in producing new worship music. And I, for one, have just enjoyed the renaissance of hymnody over the past 30 years. A whole new body of hymns that have been introduced to the body of Christ. It has been glorious to learn these new hymns. We sang some of them this morning. So it could be a new composition. But it might also be maybe an old song that is new to you. So as you think back in your memory bank, do you remember the first time you heard a hymn, an old hymn that became a favorite? I remember vividly the very first time I heard Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be?" I was on my way to church that early Easter morning, It was among the first Easter morning celebrations I remembered after God had made me a new creation in Christ. And as a new believer, I was looking forward to celebrating the resurrection with the family of God. And as I'm listening to Christian radio, this hymn came on I'd never heard before, and the words captivated my heart. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And as I sang this song and as I listened to the words and the tears flowed down my cheeks, I felt the weight and hope and wonder of that song. It was a new song for me, though it was already an old song for many others. So a new song might be a new composition. It might be a new song that is actually an old song, but a new song for you. But it might also be just a fresh outpouring of praise to God for his greatness, for something great he has done. You see God answer a prayer in your life, and there's a new song of praise that flows out of your heart. He does a great provision for you in an amazing way, and there's a new song of rejoicing that you can't hold in. But I think there's something even greater going on here in the context. Notice the words, sing to the Lord, all the earth. If we look at the end of Psalm 95, which of course is right before it, Psalm 95 is a rebuke to Israel for not being what God intended her to be. They were to be a light to the nations, but they failed. They were too inwardly focused, too selfish to look at their own things, and they weren't looking outwardly, and so God rebukes them. Psalm 96 reminds us that God is a missionary God. He wants his praises to come from all of the nations because he is concerned about all of the nations of the world, because he has created all of the peoples of all of the families of all of the nations of the world. His heart goes out to all the world. Is that the same for us? Or do we allow temptation to make us a little too inwardly focused, a little too self-centered in our little section of the world, that we lose a little bit of what God's view is for the world? Because the fact remains, we are not the center of the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what he is doing through his people. But how can it be that all the earth be now included in this praise to the Lord? Verse 2 tells us, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. And the plan of God, the good news of God, would go out through all the nations. And we know that that was the promise that was given to Abraham. But as the storyline goes along in the Bible, we know that it was promised not just to the physical descendants of Abraham, because far too many of them failed in their task. But the promise would go out to all of the spiritual sons of Abraham, who would be found in the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Jewish apostle Paul could tell the Gentile believers in Galatia, you are the seed, the sons of Abraham, because God announced beforehand that the gospel would be preached to the Gentiles. So how could it be that the Gentiles, that all the earth, that all the peoples of the earth would tell of this salvation unless they had come to experience it? And so what was seen in part and in measure in the days of the psalmist, that the peoples would tell of his salvation, would be seen more and more when the Messiah comes. And as the message of the Messiah goes out. And so for we who are in Christ, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell of his salvation. Make it a way of life. You know, we talk about the things that are the most important to us, right? Is the talk of Christ on our lips with other people? If you know the Lord, you've been given an awesome opportunity and an awesome command to tell someone and to praise him and to be a blessing to others and let them know how God has blessed you. So after we see this threefold command to sing, we now come to a threefold command to speak. You see it there in verse 2. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations. The psalmist is moving us from praise to proclamation. And after having their focus on praising God, he wants them to turn their attention because of God to men. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, which we call the Septuagint, renders the word for tell here in verse 2 as evangelize or to preach the gospel. It's the same word used in places like Isaiah 52, verse 7, where it's actually used twice. In our English version, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. The word there is evangelize. Who publishes peace. Who brings good news of happiness. Again, there's that word, evangelize. Who publishes salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's that term that the psalmist is using here to convey that we are to be involved in declaring, in proclaiming the salvation that is ours in God through the promises fulfilled in Christ. After all, how will they hear unless we tell them? Because faith comes by hearing. And we are to tell of his salvation, and we see it there in verse 3, declare his glory among the nations. Now, if you've ever had the privilege of traveling to another country, and when you arrive at the border, you meet a border patrol officer, and he says, passport, please. And then he asks you, do you have anything to declare? And at that moment, you have to tell them what you are bringing into the country. And then they evaluate whether you can bring that into the country or not. Well, we're on a mission from the Lord to declare to the nations what we have in Christ. Because the peoples of the world cannot know about the Lord or hear about them unless we go and tell them and declare. As we said, the heart of the Lord beats for the entire world, and so must the heart of all those who name the name of the Lord. Don't you want God to be proclaimed among the nations? Don't you want him to be lifted up? Don't you want him to be exalted? Several years ago, as I was asked to summarize my view of life, I said, I'm content, but not satisfied. And it sounds like a contradiction, except I think it comes right out of the scriptures. Paul says, I have learned to be content in Christ in every circumstance. I'm content in Christ, whatever the circumstances. But I'm not satisfied because my Father is not being given all the glory that is due his name. Not yet. And how can I be satisfied when he is not the recipient of all praise? We want him to be exalted and proclaimed and declared among the nations. That is our primary task in life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he came, he taught that it was our mission to take the gospel to all nations. And we have the promise in the book of Revelation that this glorious accomplishment will come to fruition one day. And we sang this morning a few moments ago about the new creation. Yes, there's a new creation coming. And all of the redeemed of God from all of time will be in his presence forever. But what are we doing to make sure that happens? Because we've already received the commission. And this is where we, as the church in the United States, fall down. For every $5 put into the collection baskets in churches in North America, for every $5, only 3.5 cents goes out to missions. And of that, the majority goes to missions that already exist. But not much is being given towards those 2.7 billion that yet to hear of Christ. To whom much is given, much is required. Declare his glory among the nations, God says, his marvelous works among all peoples. My friends, we need to see this as an opportunity, as a privilege, as a joy to invest our lives in that which will outlive us and outlast us and have an impact far beyond anything else we could do, being involved in his great global cause. Well, after this challenging beginning to the psalm, where we're told to sing, 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 bless, tell, declare, after this songful declaration, we get to the next section, which is glorious reigning. Glorious reigning. We see that in verses 4 to 6. For great is the Lord and worthy to be praised, greatly to be praised, verse 4. We're tempted to praise things in our lives outside of God. It might be people, it might be projects, it might be plants, it might be pets, but whatever it is that tempts us towards putting our praise on an object or someone other than God, it is misplaced because God is greater than all of that. The greater something is or someone is, the greater the praise that belongs to them. And what could be higher? What could be greater than a glorious vision of God as he really is? As Charles Spurgeon said, we cannot praise him too much. We cannot praise him too often. We cannot praise him too zealously or too carefully or too joyfully. He is greatly to be praised. Moreover, he is to be feared above all gods. The word here for fear means to be in awe of, or to give reverence to, or to be in awe of God. And let this awe of him hold sway over all other things in your life. And so here's a question for you, my friends, this morning. When was the last time your life was really gripped by an awe of God? When was the last time you really reflected on his greatness and what he has done for you? Do you remember the desperation you felt when you were walking in spiritual darkness? And the joy that you found when you came to the light. Our God is to be feared above all other things, to show his superiority over all other things. As John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, says, we should declare the glory of God among the nations because in this way he will show his superiority over all other gods that make pretentious claims to lead the peoples. The more diverse the people groups that forsake their gods to follow the true God, the more visible is God's sovereignty over all other competitors. Fear God over all the idols. Why? Because we are told in verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And there's a play on words here going on in the Hebrew. Because the word for the plural gods here is actually Elohim, which we know to be a name of God. But in certain contexts, it can refer to idols or to gods, as it does here. And so as the psalmist is talking about the Elohim of the nations, he is saying that Elohim is El Elim. You hear the wordplay going on. Well, El Elim means nobodies, nothings. And so the ESV rightly translates this as worthless idols. Whatever else people may be worshiping, in reality, they are nothings. They have no power. They have no glory. They have no might. They have no right to anything in us. They are created things, but we are told that our God, Yahweh, made the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He alone is to be feared and worshiped by his people. Why? Because, verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The psalmist, as he sits in awe of God, he's straining to describe the glory of God. And he actually has to raid, as it were, the Hebrew dictionary to find as many terms as he can to explain that which is about God. So we have in our rendering splendor, majesty, strength, beauty in his presence. It's wonderful. We could almost translate some of these words as well as magnificence or might or glory. The psalmist is struggling to describe how wonderful the Lord is, how awesome it is to be in his presence. When was the last time, my friends, you felt overwhelmed by the power of God? Or you even struggled to just tell him how good he is and how much you love and adore him? The disciples struggled with this. They walked with Christ. They saw the glories and the majesties and the power of God and the miracles that he performed. And yet they didn't fully understand. They struggled even to describe what they were seeing. And they had to repent because they had a false understanding or a misunderstanding. And they had to continually go back to him and get forgiveness. We need the same thing. Perhaps we feel like somehow we're away from God, or God has become distant. I guarantee you he didn't move. I mean, somebody else moved, which means then we need to repent and run back to him and confess our sins and ask for a fresh power of his, a fresh touch of his power, because we should desire him if we reflect even for just a moment. This requires hard work, my friends. In the rough and tumble daily activity of life, where one activity after another is drawing for our attention, fighting for our attention, we need to fight to spend time with God. And to reflect on the fact that in his presence, he who is more important than anything else, in his presence are splendor and majesty and strength and beauty. And let him empower everything else that we do in life. Let him be that animating force for everything else that we do. That not only would we worship our God who reigns and praise him, but we would declare his glorious reigning and reflect it even in our own lives, that Jesus is Lord of every aspect of our lives. Thirdly, we see appropriate worship. Appropriate worship. We see that in verses 7 to 9. And we come to another triplet of commands here. And you see it's very clear, just falls off the text. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. It's not a word we use every day, but to ascribe is to give something to someone to whom it belongs. So, in a very mundane way, we ascribe our taxes to the IRS. We don't like to use it in that term, but just to give what belongs to the one to whom it belongs. But what belongs to the Lord? Glory and strength. But we need to recognize that this is where the parallel falls down, because we do not give those things to God. They already belong to him. But in worship, we recognize this to be true. We ascribe him glory when our focus is on him, when we confess our dependency upon him, when we do not trust in our own strength or our own ways of doing things, but we trust in him. We're ascribing to him glory and strength. But we're rascals, aren't we? Because we like to angle in and just steal a little bit of that glory for ourselves. We want to just give ourselves just a little bit of credit in what's going on. That's not ascribing to God glory and strength. That's robbing from God glory and strength. And who is to ascribe to him this glory and strength? Well, we're told all the families of the peoples. Look at the progression we've seen so far in this psalm. In verse 1, it is all the earth that is to sing praises to him. In verse 3, it is all the peoples who are to hear the declaration of his glory. And now in verse 7, it is all the families who are to ascribe to him glory and strength. It's unrelenting in its missionary thrust that this is what is to be happening all throughout the world. He commands that all of the peoples, all the families of the peoples, all the nations come and worship him, because he is God. And so this missionary theme just rings throughout this psalm. We get to verse 8. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. As we enter into worship, we enter into his presence, we bring an offering. And we know that in the Old Testament, it was only the people of Israel who could enter into the temple and the courts of the Lord. And they were to proclaim the truths of God and invite others to join them, but they failed in that responsibility. But here it is the nations, the families of the people who were called to enter his courts. and they're to bring an offering. But how can that be? It can only be as if the plan of salvation of God is being fulfilled more and more and the declaration of God among the nations. And those that are the sons and daughters of God among the nations coming into his presence, bringing him worship, bringing him offerings. And of course, it's all culminated in our Lord Jesus Christ, who said he is the new temple, the true temple, the point of meeting between God and his people. In Christ, those who are far and those who are near are brought into God's presence. Therefore, it's the joy that for most of us here this morning as Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to seek a man-made temple by which to worship God. We have the true temple of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one goes to the Father but through him. So this is not an offering of an animal or of food or of blood. But the offerings, what do we offer today? The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the offering of all of ourselves in our full humanity, worshiping him in the fullness of his glory. And so we must not do it lightly, because to worship him in the splendor of his holiness and to give the glory due his name means we offer ourselves to him in our service and in our heart and our minds and all that we do in light of his perfection, in light of his majesty. We don't start worshiping glibly, irreverently, but we're told to do it with fear and reverence and awe and amazement, because we're constantly in the presence of the Holy One. And even in his presence forever, we're going to be just continually in that sense of awe. A million years from now, we're going to ask ourselves, how is it that I'm here? And we'll need another million years just to catch up with the wonder that we've been there a million years. And isn't it great that there's all of eternity to sing his praises, because there won't be enough time in eternity to praise him for all that he is worthy. And it's just going to be beyond even our understanding right now, but awesome in its fullest expression. We're called in verse 9 to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before him all the earth. Worship is to prostrate oneself in the presence of a superior. That's what that word means here. He is superior. We fall before him. We give him all the praise. Your best worship to God is to go to God as you enter into his presence. But never forget you're in the presence of majesty, invited by the grace of God shown you through Christ Jesus. You know, one of the fullest expressions that I've ever seen of Psalm 96, verses 7 to 9 in my own life happened in 1990 in the city of Manila in the Philippines. I was in Manila that summer as part of a global conference and a citywide evangelism effort with Campus Crusade for Christ. There were over 3,500 delegates that came from 110 different countries, and we scattered throughout the city that summer to try to evangelize the whole city. Some worked in the slums, some worked in the high schools. Myself, I worked at the University of the Philippines. Some used athletics, some used music, prison ministry. We scattered across that city. But twice during this summer, all of the delegates would gather in an auditorium and have a day of praise. And what an image it was. In fact, I made it a point to go early so I could get down near the front by the stage, not because I wanted to see the musicians, but because when it came time to worship, I wanted to turn around and look at the faces of my brothers and sisters coming from 110 countries, all proclaiming that Jesus reigns and he is Lord over all. And I was able to get a glimpse of what it says here in Psalm 96 of the families of all the peoples bowing together before God and getting a glimpse of a new creation. One of the speakers reminded us that we are in the presence of God as a global family. And when he said that, this holy hush came over the auditorium, because we realized we're in the presence of the divine, almost afraid to speak. And in spite of myself, I fell to my knees. I recognized I was in the presence of my superior. And all I could do was just be enamored with who he is and his greatness. Each time we enter into the presence of God, it's that way. We don't enter alone. We enter through the presence, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're met there by others who are praying. And others who are pouring out their praise and needs at the throne of grace. And so let this vision captivate you. That what was seen in part in the time of the psalmist is coming more and more into fruition. And one day, as we've already sung, is a new creation coming. It is. And it's good to be reminded of this. The Lord is worthy of our appropriate worship. Lastly and fourthly, victorious coming. Victorious coming. Verses 10 to 13. Verse 10 says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved." And so after the psalmist has given us this strong statement on the need to worship God as he is worthy, he reminds us that the people of God have a responsibility towards those around them. They announce that the Lord is king, that he is reigning. And though the fullness of that reign has not yet been revealed, we know that it will be one day. Because that ruling king is the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven to come and during his sojourn on earth purchased the salvation of those who would be around his throne forever. And he returned to heaven, receiving great power and glory and enthroned as the king of heaven. And as we announce to the nations that the Lord reigns, we need not fear. Because nothing can happen outside of his will. We're told here that the world is established and shall never be moved. The stability of the order of nature is found in the unchangeable dominion of God. And if God has spoken, and if his plan is going forward, there's nothing that human beings can do to thwart it. And so we as a people of one country are in the process of change. But there are other nations having elections at this time, including the country of Jordan on Tuesday. There were several that had elections last week. So we declare among the nations the Lord reigns. The world is established. It can never be moved. Our ultimate citizenship, our friends, my friends, is in heaven. And it is kept for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It can never be changed. The kingdom can never be overturned. There will never be a change of kingship. And that is good news for us to announce in a transitory age. Our God reigns. And as we announce that the Lord reigns, we also announce, at the end of verse 10, that he will judge the peoples with equity. God is not indifferent to the injustices that are going on here below. And he has assigned judgment to the Son, who will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. And bring his divine discipline and destroy his enemies. Nothing will pass unobserved from his all-seeing and all-holy eye. Of that we can be sure. And the fullness of that kingdom that the psalmist sees in part and strains to describe will be realized in fullness when the Lord Jesus Christ cracks through the clouds and comes in glory and with great power to set up his eternal kingdom. And that is our hope. God's already taken an exit poll. He wins. But what is the result when the Lord's power is announced and the peoples are moved to worship him as king? Look at verse 11. "Therefore, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy." In response to the Lord's sovereign rule over everything, creation itself explodes into a symphony of praise. All of creation, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the fields, the trees. And what's their reaction? They're glad. They rejoice. They roar. They exult. They sing. Friends, that sounds like a party. And that is our eternal party that we will be part of in the new creation. But we can experience it even in measure now. with the joy that we have in the Lord, the hope that we have in the Lord, the peace that we have in the Lord. Because our God is a God of redemption. He redeems all that he created that was affected by the fall. It's the hope of the new creation. He's not only concerned about the redemption of human souls, though he is. He's also concerned about that which affects the physical existence of his creation. And this idea of God redeeming both the spiritual and physical aspects of all of creation are intermixed here. And as the people of God announce that God reigns, they declare his salvation to those who desperately need to hear about grace and forgiveness offered in Jesus Christ. As more and more people rejoice in the kingship of Christ, creation itself gets involved in the delightful work that God is doing. Now, as we look at this language of the heavens being glad and the seas roaring, the trees, of course, we're talking about hyperbolic language. But creation itself was thrown out of whack by the fall of man into sin. And Paul uses this language in Romans 8 to say, creation is groaning. It's groaning, waiting for the fullness of salvation to come. And then, with no more disharmony in the universe, everything will explode into joyous praise. That pain that we feel today, that longing that we feel today for things to be made right, that hope that we have that there is a better world coming is all an indication that this verse has not yet been fulfilled, as it will be, but it will be one day. And so the resolution of all that is here in verse 11 and 12 and the ultimate satisfaction for which we long will be fulfilled in Christ when he rules and reigns over all. Hang on to that. The elements of creation itself rejoice in anticipation. They sing, they dance, they rejoice, they exult before the Lord, verse 12, because he comes, or for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and peoples in his faithfulness. This is the hope of the Christian. God will vindicate his people. Your faithful service to Jesus Christ, those moments of private prayer that you have that nobody else sees, those acts of kindness that you perform that nobody else sees, your stand for righteousness in a wicked marketplace will be vindicated one day. Because God promises it. He will judge all the peoples with equity and faithfulness and righteousness. As I was reflecting on this passage this week and talking about the hope that is ours, the coming King, my mind went back to a song that I heard. I talked about the new song that becomes old, or the old song that becomes new, or however I put it. The song is "The King is Coming." Listen to the words. The King is coming. The King is coming. I have heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. For the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. We rejoice in the fact that he will come one day. But when he comes, and the fact that he will come, also serves as a warning. Oh, it serves as a warning to those outside the church, but it is a warning to those inside the church, because God is still Father, and he is still able to discipline his children who are wayward or stubborn. And it might be then that in light of the truth of his word and in the light of the fact that we will face him, that some of us need to come clean with some private things that we've been hiding till now and that we need to turn away from and repent of. It might be that we need to allow the holy light of God to pierce down into our hearts and break us, bring us to our knees, because we're hanging on to our idols, we're hanging on to things. Maybe we just need to tell him, Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't spoken up. I haven't preached the gospel. I haven't declared your glories. Maybe we just need to say, Lord, I'm sorry that my worship isn't all that it should be. I need you to stir my heart afresh. Maybe we need to confess to him, you know, Lord, I really don't fear you or reverence you the way I should. Take the time, my friends, to do the right with God. He He's going to continue to discipline his children. It's a sign that he loves them. But on the other hand, for those outside the church, for those who have not yet heard of the glories of God or have not yet bent the knee, we need to tell them that his coming as judge should put fear and terror into their hearts because they're outside of the ark of safety. We need to warn the evildoers, the unrepentant, the mockers, those who encourage wickedness or who persecute Christians, that they will be brought under his righteous judgment. So we have the opportunity to tell them, and we have the message to tell them, that there is grace and mercy at the cross for all who will come and repent and believe. But how will they know unless we tell them? Perhaps there's some within the sound of my voice this morning, whether seated here in the foyer or following online, you don't know the peace of Christ. The coming judgment of God is a fearful thing for you. My friends, you need to recognize you cannot save yourself. That is something that only God can effect through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, turn from your sins. I implore you, turn away from your sins and cry out and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Clothe me with the righteousness of Christ." Because the fact remains, if you don't know Christ, you can face him today as Savior and Lord, or you will face him one day as judge and king. He will judge the world in righteousness and his people and the peoples in his faithfulness. So in our time that we've spent this morning, we've seen this songful declaration that we are to sing and invite all of the people into the praise of God. We have seen that he is glorious reigning. He is greatly to be praised because all that people are running after are nothings. But our God created everything. We've seen appropriate worship, that we should have a fear and trembling in his holy presence and give him all the glory that he is due. And then we have the hope of his victorious coming. So let's go and tell people of the good news of faith and repentance in Christ. Coca-Cola did a good job of sharing a drink with the entire world. It even is so audacious to call itself the real thing. But we, who are God's holy and beloved children, we are the ones who are charged to tell others about Christ and invite them to come to the eternal thing, the kingdom of God, where the living water is dispensed for all who will come. But are we being faithful in that? Because the Lord is reigning. Are we proclaiming? Let's pray. Father, we know that it is only through Christ that we're qualified to come into your presence, but we do now, Father, with a sense of awe and trembling. Father, forgive us when we have been silent when we should have spoken. Forgive us for speaking out of turn when we should have been silent. Forgive us, Father, for our fear. Forgive us for putting our efforts in things other than that which will promote the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So speak to us, Father. We want to have hearts that are pleasing in your sight. We want to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We want to proclaim a truth that transforms all who will hear. We know you're completely in control, Father. But you have given us work to do. Would you strengthen us to do it for your honor and for our good? As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
We've had a wonderful time of worship this morning, hearing from the Word, and I appreciate the message from Pastor Greg. We're going to close out our service singing "This Is My Father's World," a great reminder for us as we go out about our day. In our week, I invite you to stand. The words are on the inside your bulletin for this song, so you can follow along with us. This is my Father's world, and to my lips
listening ears. All nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's word. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's word. Oh, and let me never forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's word. Oh, the battle is not done. Jesus, who died for me, was satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Jesus, who died, will be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
It's been a delight to be with you this morning, praising God with the saints. Let's take some time to have some fellowship. If you haven't had a chance, give greetings to Pastor John and Nini. Several minutes afterwards, we'll try to get out there. We'll have a little ceremony to recognize the veterans in our church. And then after that, there will be discipleship hour for youth, for kids, and for adults. My pastor's class will meet in the music room. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. Let us go in peace.